We're not. Let's be honest, most of the dudes in here are like, I love Bass Pro. And some of you are like, wait a minute, Cabela's. Those of you who don't like Bass Pro and Cabela's, it's probably because you have a husband who has drug you there way too many times and you're just tired of it. I can go to Bass Pro Shop, especially the one in Springfield. I could stop there every time through and spend, if I were left to myself, 4 or 5 hours there. I mean, I just walking around enjoying that. And if you haven't been there, it's actually the number one tourist location in Missouri. Did you know that? Bass Pro Shop, Springfield, Missouri. Over 4 million people visit every year, and they walk around the 350,000 square feet of pure heaven, outdoors, sports, fishing, hunting, boats. I mean, you know, you just walk through and you got that Tim Allen grunt the whole time. Like every time you turn, you're like, you know, I mean, you just feel that. Love walking through there. They got 200,000 gallons of water running through the tanks there. And if you didn't pick up what was going on here, these were professional fishermen, but the professional fishermen, who are on TV and that kind of stuff, were doing what every one of us want to do when we walk in there, which is we would love to sit on the edge of the bank and throw our lure into their big tanks with these humongous fish, especially these bass. For a long time, it actually died a couple years ago. They had the largest bass in captivity in the world. It was over 24 pounds. Huge, huge fish. And you go there and watch them feeding the fish and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, it's just a great place to walk around. You hang out in there and you see all these fish. Every possible new piece of fishing equipment, just known to man. And literally, you feel like the fishing department is like acres and acres of stuff for fishing. And the crazy thing is that many of us, as we approach this issue of evangelism, it is very much like the whole Bass Pro Shops idea, because this is what happens with most people. Most people walk into Bass Pro Shops and they get lost in Bass Pro Shops. They look at all the new gadgets. They see, everywhere you go, there are DVDs playing where you can stop and spend a few minutes watching the best tactics, the best ideas for catching any and every kind of fish. They have every possible piece of equipment that you could use, including the best and most technologically capable boats for making this, that will tell you where there's a fish somewhere 4 miles from you with some kind of sonar. They have just everything you could need. And then you walk by these tanks and you see these gargantuan fish that inspire you, and you realize those fish, all of those fish that are in there, are in there because somebody else caught them. They're not raising fish in captivity. They are letting guys who catch fish release them in their tanks. Big fish. You're like, somebody else caught these fish. Yes, that looks so much fun. And we walk around Bass Pro Shops. We get all these ideas. We get so inspired. But the problem for most of us is that we get lost in Bass Pro Shops, but we never actually get a line in the water. And we never actually go out and go fishing. We're wowed by Bass Pro Shops, but we never get out of Bass Pro Shops and actually do what Bass Pro Shops is supposed to do, which is get you outdoors and get you fishing or hunting or whatever it is that you might be into. We're just inspired by the idea. In the same way, a lot of us hang out in church where you go to Bible studies or go to community group or hang out in sermons, and the sermon inspires you, challenges you. You get all the newest ideas. We talk to you about all kinds of resources that you can look into. We tell you how important it is to be on mission and live our faith. We tell you that, and even this series, we're using the illustration, Go Fish, from Jesus telling his disciples, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And you get all these ideas and all these thoughts, but then we hang out and we're kind of interested and challenged and mesmerized and encouraged, but then we go out and we never actually fish. We never get beyond just hanging out in the place where fishing is talked about to actually going to places where we actually fish. Now, I got to tell you, I am a little bothered this morning because we started a series last week called Go Fish. And like several families this weekend are missing Genesis because they went fishing. I think they missed the point, okay? I'm just saying, okay? But the idea here is that we as a church just feel like it's very important for us to talk about the fact that when God has saved you, when you have a story like Jody's here, and that story is so important to you, and you have found a good God who does great things, and he is merciful and gracious, and his story is intersected with your story, the reason he has done that is to make you into something. And what he wants to make you into is a fisher of men. That the sovereign God who can do whatever he wants to, that doesn't need you, has chosen by his grace to include you in his story. and has chosen by his sovereign purpose to use you and me as the mouthpiece to tell others about Jesus and the great message of the gospel. And so we thought, you know, it's important for us to stop just for a few weeks and say, man, we need to be doing this. We need to figure out what it looks like for us to be a fishing church. We talked last week about the fact that there are two aspects to evangelism. There's kind of the hands and the mouth, or the proclamation, which is me telling people, and the demonstration, which is me investing and loving on people and caring for people and building relationships. And that both of those have to be there. We have to be demonstrating the gospel, but we also have to be proclaiming the gospel. We have to be showing the gospel, but we also have to be telling the gospel. And as a church, both individually and kind of as a whole body, as a whole group, I think we are pretty solid in the demonstration end. I got an email this week from somebody who said, I saw you at the parade, and I just thought it was so cool for your church to be demonstrating their faith by serving the city that way, okay? That's cool. But we may struggle individually and as a church with the proclamation of actually figuring out ways to take that to the next place where we actually say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me share you my faith story. Let's talk about this. And so what we're doing is a series. Last week was all about why. And if you weren't here, I just want to encourage you to go listen to that. Why should we be doing this? And it's about the fact we have a great God with a great story who's invited us into his story. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, his story has merged with your story to create something beautiful. And it needs to be shared, okay? This week, we're going to start talking about, well, how do I go about doing that? And what happens is when we do this, a lot of people will sit there and go, okay, I hear you, but this is freaking me out, okay? Because I got this real big fear that you're going to, like, hand me a track and tell me I got to go door-to-door in my neighborhood, just knocking on doors, and I go, hi, I'm a Christian. I'm here to tell you about Jesus, and they're going to slam the door in my face, and I'm going to feel rejected and all that kind of stuff. And it's just, when you talk about this big word, evangelism, sharing my faith, it's intimidating. And what we want to do is we want to take that edge off. We want to talk to you about simple, reproducible ways that you can become a person who just in your lifestyle and the way you go about doing things, you're a person who just tells people and shows people and demonstrates and proclaims your faith in Jesus to people around you. And so we're not going to give you something deep to memorize. We're going to give you very reproducible, very simple ideas. And the rest of the series is all about that. It's about simple, reproducible ideas, a whole ton of them that we can pick up on some of these and use some of these just to start doing this. And this is what you find in the Bible. There are a ton of stories, especially in the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those four stories, and what we call the four Gospels, they're the stories about the life and ministry of Jesus. And what we find in those four stories are multiple accounts of people who had met Jesus. Jesus had made a huge difference in their life. And because of what Jesus did in their life, now they had this deep desire to bring others to Jesus so that they could meet him, hear him, see him too. And the amazing thing is that they all have one thing in common. They wanted to get people to Jesus. Beyond that, there's nothing else in common. Every story is crazy different. And what we find is there's somebody in these stories that fits with who I am. And I just want to tell you a few of these stories and point you to a couple passages where the story's kind of shown up and show you how there are different people who have different approaches, who different models, different reasons, different passions, different friends, but they all end up with the same thing. They get the person or the people, their goal is to get them to Jesus, okay? And so a few people I just want to tell you about. I want to tell you about a guy named John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He develops that name. He is a very famous, important figure, not only in the Bible. There's actually several people who wrote about this guy who were not Christians. A guy named Josephus writes, he's a historian who is one of the most important historians in all of history, wrote about the ministry of John the Baptist. This dude is a massive influencer. He's a leader. He's kind of a weird dude. He's kind of out in the desert by a river preaching and proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. Jesus has not actually shown up at this point as John is preaching, but he's got this huge following of people who are coming out to hear him, who are coming out to hear John say, listen, I'm here to make the path for the Messiah straight. It's not me, it's him. It's not about me. Yes, you are here to hear me, but don't end on me. follow me so that I can lead you to Jesus. That was kind of his whole message. His whole ministry was to make the path of Jesus straight. And here's this guy who's this massive influencer, massive leader, huge crowds. People were very interested in, but the core of what he was about was to say, in my leadership, not me, Jesus. In my leadership, don't end on looking to me, and I'm going to lead you to somebody who's greater, who's more important than me, who should be the focus of your life. And so he used his leadership, he used his position to lead people to a greater person. And in the story, he's got some religious guys who come out and who want to talk to him about this. In John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, look at what he says. Is Brandon back there? Do we have that? Oh, there it is. All right. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then are you, Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" He said, answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? And we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said." Do you see what he says? He says, not me, him. I have massive influence. I have a huge following, but my message is not me, Jesus. And some of us in this room are leaders. We have people that we serve. We have people underneath us. We have the ability to lead people. It may be in your position at work. It just may be your personality. And one of the things that God is saying to you is, as I call you to be a fisher of men, the focus of your leadership should be, as I lead people, I don't want people centering on me. I want to be the type of leader that I say, it's not about me, it's about somebody greater than me. And so that's John the Baptist. Another story I want to tell you is the story of these friends who had a paralytic as a friend. And the core of their story is that this guy hadn't walked for a long time. He was paralyzed. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but they heard that Jesus was in town, and they became passionate about getting their friend with a need to Jesus. They began to say, our friend has this need. This need is significant. This need has left him broken. This need is very hard. This need is a struggle in his life. And they came to the point where they said, the best thing we can do is we can take our friend with a need and get him to Jesus. And they do a crazy thing. They show up where Jesus is, and the place where Jesus is teaching, the place where Jesus is preaching, it's a house. It is so packed, they can't get in. So these guys get this crazy idea. We're going to go on the roof, tear the roof apart, and drop our friend from the ceiling. How would you like that if somebody did that at your house? You had Jesus in your house, and they go rip off all the shingles, tear a hole in the decking, and drop their friend right from the roof. You're going to be like, yo, bro, what's up, man? Seriously, you couldn't have waited? But they knew they had to get their friend to Jesus. And look at this in Mark chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. It says, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down on the bed, on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. And it goes on to tell how Jesus interacts with this man and eventually heals him. But here's the big thing I want you to see here. Some of us have friends who are in great need. Some of us have people we know in our life who have, they're in crisis right now, or they've spent a whole life of brokenness. They've got health problems. They've got other struggles. They've got family situations. They've got things that are going on in their life, and it is over their head. They can't solve it themselves. And they don't know what to do with it. And we could be like the person, these four men who grabbed their friend and said, listen, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to bear your weight. I'm going to feel your pain. But the best thing I can do is show you and get you to Jesus. We all have friends who are going through this at some point in time. We all have people in crisis. And if we can come to a point where we use those opportunities, we leverage those opportunities to gently and lovingly speak Christ in their life, it can go a long way in seeing them come to faith in Jesus and finding out of their brokenness, out of their struggle, out of their pain, find one who is ultimately the answer for everything. It's beautiful. Another story is the story of a guy named Matthew. And Matthew, his story is that he's kind of a party guy with all kinds of party friends. And Jesus calls Matthew. And as he calls Matthew to follow him, Matthew's response to Jesus is to throw a party with all his party friends where Jesus is the guest of honor. That's a cool idea. Some of us are great party throwers, and we have a lot of people who we're friends with, that we're connected to, that don't necessarily know God. And the idea of just starting to say, man, I'm going to have gatherings. You may be the best griller in the planet. Well, no, you're not that, because I am. But the second best griller, and every guy believes that, right? You may have a great place in your house. You may be a fabulous party thrower. You may be a person that it's just really cool to have people in your house. Well, maybe instead of always having people in our house that are our close Christian friends, maybe what we need to do is start thinking like Matthew and think, who is it around me that doesn't know God? Let me throw a party and let them come and in some way, shape, or form, figure out what it looks like to make Jesus the guest of honor. What does it look like for me just to simply, not necessarily bring them in and like bait and switch, like, all right, I made you a steak, but before I give you a steak, I'm going to stand up here and preach to you, okay? But maybe the idea is just you start inviting friends over, you start inviting people over, and you just kind of start building relationship with them through throwing parties. And when opportunities arise, you just invite them to church or give them a little something as a gift that tells them about your faith or those sorts of things, okay? A party person who throws parties for the cause of Christ. What a cool idea. Another guy's Andrew. And I love Andrew's story because Andrew ran into Jesus and was totally challenged by Jesus. But the first thing went through his mind is, I have a brother who needs to know Jesus too. And in John chapter 1, Andrew's story goes like this. He met Jesus, and while he's excited about Jesus, instead of just plopping down at Jesus' feet and go, teach me, he goes, I've got to go get my brother and bring him and let him join in this, because I found in Jesus somebody who makes all the difference in the world. And in John chapter 1, it tells us the story is Andrew is talking verses 40 and 42. He says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John, and you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now watch this. Most of us know very little about Andrew, but if you've hung out in church at all, you know who Peter is. But the Peter story, this man who on Pentecost stands up and preaches and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. This man who becomes this massive influencer, this man who the Catholic Church to this day says is the first pope, became a follower of Jesus because his brother said, I've got to go find my brother and tell him. That whole story starts with Andrew and his passion to make sure his brother hears. And for some of us, our family is a weight on our shoulders. It's very hard. We're praying for them, but we just don't know how to get it out. We don't know how to say to them, will you come with me? Can I lead you to Jesus? But for some of us, that's just the call. Is yes, it's great to sit at the feet of Jesus, but somehow, can God use me to be the person who reaches out to people in my family? Can God use me to be the person who just says little things that gets them thinking? Can God use me at least to pray passionately and to reach out and to share with people in my family the beautiful story of Jesus? Another guy that's actually right behind him in this story is a guy named Philip. And Philip has been, he and his friend Nathaniel have been searching. They have been on this quest to say, I'm going to study the scriptures. We're going to read. We're going to grow. We're going to figure this thing out. And as we read and grow, we're going to find out what life is all about. We're going to figure out what it is to know our God. We're going to figure out what it is to know him deeply. And they've been on this quest together. They've been figuring life out, trying to find purpose and vision. And they've been, I mean, literally they're theologians who've been studying together. They've been thinking deeply about God and the things of God. And they've been doing this together. And Philip meets Jesus, and Jesus says a few things to him where Philip goes, this is the dude. This is the one we've been waiting for. We've been studying. We've been thinking deeply, trying to figure out what it's like. And here I have met him. And his first reaction is to go back to his friend and say, man, I've got to take you back to Jesus. I've found the one we've been waiting for. I've found the one. We've been thinking deeply, trying to figure this out. I have found the one that is the answer to every question we've raised. And so Nathaniel takes him, and in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46, he says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathaniel and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." You see that? We've been searching the scriptures. I found the one. And Philip has a question. Can anything good come out of this little redneck hillbilly town, Nazareth? And Philip's answer is, listen, come and see. Just come with me. Let's check him out. And what happens is a really cool story. When Nathanael shows up and begins to have a conversation with Jesus, Jesus says something really interesting to him. He says, "I saw you underneath the fig tree." It's kind of a weird thing. Like, you saw me under a tree. And when he says, "I saw you underneath the fig tree," Nathanael goes, "Okay, you're the one. You're the Christ." That's kind of weird. Got to understand the context. It's a really cool little story because in ancient cultures, when you had your time where you would open the scriptures and search the scripture, you would go find someplace like a tree and sit under it. And what Jesus is saying now as God of the universe is he's saying, when you opened the scriptures and began to read and you began to pray, "Yo, bro, you were talking to me. Just want to let you know I was there." And he's like, "All right, I'm in." Okay? But once again, it all started with two guys sitting down and going, "Man, we're going to go on this search together. We're going to think deeply." And then when one of them found Jesus, he said, "I've got to bring my buddy. I've got to get him to Jesus." Great story. Some of you, you're a deep thinker. Some of you like to think philosophy and theology and the crazy, like you like to read the big books and the ones that have big words. And you do that with people and you have conversations and you could use that with people who think that way to converse, to talk about Jesus, to think deeply and then say, "Listen, you know all the questions we have, all the struggles we have, all the things that we are raising? I want to lead you to the one who's the answer to every one of those questions." It's a beautiful thing. And that's some of you, that's where you're at. Some of you, not so much. Some of you are not like, you like the idea of sitting down and reading a big giant book with somebody. I can't do that. One of these other people is you, okay? And another story is woman at the well, and Todd talked about this a couple weeks ago. This woman who her life is that she's had five husbands. She's living with a dude who's not her husband now. She may be kind of a prostitute in the city. I mean, it's just her life story is a wreck. Her whole story is nothing but heartache, brokenness, bad decision. Heartache, brokenness, bad decision. Heartache, brokenness, bad decision. That's her whole story. And she shows up at this well to draw water, and Jesus engages her in a conversation. And as Todd said to us a couple weeks ago so well, that's a conversation that no Jewish male would ever have. But Jesus crossed every possible barrier to engage her in a conversation. And out of the conversation, she came to realize that this man, Jesus, was the hope she'd been looking for. And her response is beautiful. It shows up in John chapter 4, verses 28 and 30. It says, "The woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and were coming to him." And so what happens is she goes back in and she goes, "Okay, I'm just going to lay my soul bare. You guys know," she runs back to her town and says, "You guys know who I am. You know how jacked up my life is. You know that I am just, you know, bad decision, brokenness. I've just made a mess of my world. Well, I met a dude who looked me in the eye and told me everything I'd ever did. He exposed my sinfulness. He told me all about my story. And now I'm confessing to you that this guy knows everything about me, but I never met him. I think this is the dude we're looking for." And the story is that the whole town follows her because now they're curious of what kind of guy is having a conversation with her, but what is going on? And the whole town follows her out to Jesus, and Jesus begins to share with them, and this is what the Bible tells us. Later in John chapter 4, it says, "And they all believed him, but no longer because of her testimony. They now believe because they had met him themselves." This whole city becomes followers of Jesus because this woman with a really, really bad faith story, who really, really met the true forgiver of her sin, said, "My jacked up life is now the springboard for the grace of God. Come meet this dude." And some of you in here, you're like, you've been hiding behind a little bit of shame of your story since you've been here. You got stuff in your past you don't want anybody to know. And some of you, God has saved you from really hard, broken things. That was a cycle of tough stuff, bad decisions, brokenness. And maybe your very story can be a springboard to the beautiful grace of God in people's lives. Last guy I want to tell you about, guy in John chapter 9. He's born blind, spent his whole life, couldn't see anything. And to make a long story short, he meets Jesus, and Jesus does something really crazy. He walks up to the guy, picks up some dirt, spits in his hands, makes mud. Okay, that's gross. And then he starts smearing the mud all over the guy's eyes. I mean, you know, that's one of those where you're like blind. You're like, okay, I get this. I'm blind. Seeing again would be really cool, but you just spit on my eyes. That's weird, okay? But this is what Jesus does. He smears mud from his own spit, puts it on the guy's eyes, and says, go wash it off. And the guy goes and washes it off. Now realize, because of the way that Jesus has done this, part of what's going on is Jesus is setting up this story. But what happens is the guy has never seen Jesus. He's heard his voice, but he's never seen him. And he goes and he begins to wash off his face. And as he washes the mud off of his face, he opens his eyes, and this man who was born blind now sees. And the religious leaders get all freaked out about this because Jesus broke some of their traditions by healing this guy on the Sabbath, on the day of worship. And so they're all in an uproar, and they begin to shoot a bunch of theological questions at this guy. And the guy's like, I don't know, don't know, don't know. And they're finally like, all right, here's the deal. Are you telling us this guy is not a sinner? And the beauty of this story, this man born blind, the beauty of his story is this, that this man born blind is not a theologian. He doesn't have the answers to all the questions, but he does have this. Look at this, John chapter 9. He says, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Check that out. They're saying, hey, are you saying this guy's not a sinner? And is the guy's answer? He's like, I don't know the theology. I haven't read the books. I don't know the answers to all your questions, but I can tell you this. A few minutes ago, I was a blind dude. Now I see. And some of you, that's kind of who you are. You're like, I'm kind of new to this faith thing. I really don't know anything. I'm not really sure about all the answers about Jesus. I really don't have it all figured out. I'm like freaked out because if I'm sitting and trying to tell somebody, they're going to start shooting questions and I'm going to have to go, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But there is something beautiful from somebody who says, I don't know, but I do know this. I was blind. Now I see. I was lost. Now I'm found. And if that's what you have right now to give, it's beautiful and God will use it for his glory and his purpose. Now here's my point. Here's all these people. They all had one goal, get people to Jesus. Not one of them took the same path or had the same group of people they were talking to. And each of us comes in here with our story, our struggles, our challenges, our faith issues, our victories. Hopefully for us, we have our point where Christ's story intersected with our story and we became followers of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and that's not you, you're like, I don't even know what that means. Our hope for you is that in this, you will hear that there is a God who makes blind people see, who makes lame people walk, and who makes lost people found, who saves them, who rescues them from their selves, who forgives sin. And if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus, he will do for you what he's done for Jody, what he's done for others in this room. He will literally forgive you. He will rescue you. He will save you. Jesus is good. But for the rest of us, we're in here and hopefully you can find your story and situation, one of these people, but here's the point. That from that, God's desire is to use that in your life for his glory so that others will hear. And that's what the Bible talks about when he says, I will make you fishers of men. That he uses who you are in his power for his purpose to get the story, the message, this beautiful message of the gospel out. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about two simple strategies that is all about getting a line in the water. Just two simple strategies. It's really easy. And what I hope will happen is from this sermon that this will become part of the language of Genesis. As we use these two words, invest and invite, it will become part of the language of Genesis all the time as we begin to say, what are we about? We are investing in the lives of people. We're going to invite them to Jesus, invite them to church. Two simple steps, invest and invite, that we are investing in the lives of people we're inviting. And so the first word here is invest. And before I get to this portion then, I want to tell you a little story of my own. I want to tell you about just one of these cool stories. And I want to tell you, first of all, that like evangelism is not my gift. I get kind of freaked out just like you do. I grew up in a home where my dad talks to anybody and everybody all the time about Jesus. We can't go to lunch without him 2 minutes in having a conversation with our waitress going, hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Can we pray for you? That kind of stuff. I mean, anywhere we go, he's stopping people on the street when we're going to ball games. It's like, I have to leave with my dad if I go to a ball game, like 45 minutes early because I know we're going to end up talking to like three people on the way in. He's going to have, he's going to look at me and go, hey, I like your shirt. Do you know about Jesus? I mean, it's going to be like that, okay? This is my dad. And that freaks me out. Like, talking to people I don't know kind of is weird to me anyway. And so I got this like, that's really beautiful, but I'm uncomfortable moment when I'm with my dad and those things happen, you know? And so it freaks me out too. But by God's grace, God has allowed me to be part of situations. And I want to tell you one of my favorite stories. Mr. C was part of my class. I'm not going to call him by name. I'm just going to call him Mr. C, okay? Mr. C was part of my class. I teach at Missouri Baptist University. And in the first night class, Old Testament history class, first night's class, I was talking with Mr. C, just conversing with him in the room full of students, getting to know my students. And I asked him where he went to high school, and he said, I went to Maplewood High School. I was like, oh, okay. And he's an older gentleman. He's actually older than I am. And so I just said, oh, really? You went to Maplewood High School? I said, did you know Andy Hubbard? And his response to me, now this man is blind, by the way. I haven't told you that. Mr. C is blind. He doesn't see. He uses a cane. He gets around. Very high-functioning, vision-impaired person. And so I asked him, I said, you went to Maplewood High School. Did you know Andy Hubbard? And I loved his response. He said, yeah, me and Mr. Hubbard didn't see eye to eye. I was like, okay, that's all right, man. That's my dad, but I'm not going to hold that against you. And he just kind of chuckled. But I started hanging out with Mr. C and feeling like this was somebody I was, like this really huge impression that I was supposed to invest a little bit in his life. So I started talking to him. I asked him how he got to and from my class every week. And he had to take a cab. Like a cab picked him up, brought him to class, and a cab took him home. And he'd been doing this for all his classes. So he's like taking three or four cab rides a week from Fenton to Hillsboro. And so I began to, I just knew God was saying, listen, you need to invest in this guy's life. And the easy way to do it is just say, hey, I'll come pick you up and bring you to class. And I just said, hey, would you mind if I did that? He's like, you don't have to do that. I was like, no, I want to. I want to hang out with you. I want to get to know you. I just think that's an easy thing to do. He said, is it out of your way? And I told him no, which may not have been the entire truth, but it wasn't terrible. I had to go kind of back towards Fenton and But it became a neat thing. I began to pick him up and began to drive with him. I began to ask him about a story, and I began to listen to Mr. C tell me about a story. And his story is basically this, that out of high school, he wrecked his life. Drugs and alcohol just absolutely wrecked his life. And he had literally almost crashed and burned his life completely several times. But he had come to a point where he got involved in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and really had a point where he had had years now of sobriety, and he was the type of guy who's now mentoring and encouraging others in this sort of stuff. And he's just really involved in that. And I began to ask him questions about that. And his spirituality flowed out of AA, which if you're familiar with it at all, Alcoholics Anonymous and other groups like that, the STEP programs, talk about spirituality and God, but they won't identify God. They say, God as you perceive him to be, your higher power, those sorts of things. And they don't want to put a label on it because they don't want to exclude, and they kind of let you make that into whatever you want to. And my first reaction is to go, but that's wrong. But I really felt the voice of the Spirit say, that's not the right approach here. And God drove me to a passage in Acts. It said, you go look it up later, Acts 17, where the big idea in the passage was, is that Paul is speaking in Athens where they have all these gods. And they even have an idol, a statue to an unknown God. And rather than standing up, the text tells us this, Paul was grieved by the idols he saw in the city. But in standing up and preaching, going, your gods are all messed up and your idea of God is just wrong and all that, he used their spirituality as a pathway to say, maybe you're seeking a different God, or maybe your idea of God is incomplete. Let me show you that Jesus is who you're looking for. That was his way of preaching. And God said, that's what you need to do. You need to affirm his search for spirituality, but encourage him that maybe Jesus is the God that right now for him is unnamed. And so we began to drive back and forth. He got to sit through 3 hours of me lecturing about Jesus, because every week in my class, I talk about Jesus. 3 hours of lecturing each week about Jesus. And so we'd get a chance on the way there, just talk about life and stuff. But he'd talk, we'd get in these conversations about what he'd studied in his class. And then on the way home, and about halfway through the Old Testament class, see what happens is you take Old Testament, the New Testament, it's 16 weeks. I had the guy in my car for 15 straight weeks, okay? About halfway through Old Testament, he got this hunger to just start reading the Bible like crazy. Now, I didn't put that hunger there. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And I knew what was going on, that God was doing a work in his life. And God began to work in him. And so each week we're walking, we're driving back and forth, and I'm getting him to class. We're just having these cool conversations. We talked about the Cardinals. He loves the Cardinals, listens to the radio all the time, just listens to the Cardinals. And we drive back, and it was just an every week thing. And I was just staying in touch with them. And God had called me to invest in this guy's life, and I just knew I was supposed to. And it was becoming really cool, really wonderful. After Old Testament, or as we were doing this, my message to him was affirming his struggle and hearing all about this and affirming his search for spirituality. But then each week to say, I just want to encourage you, Mr. that maybe Jesus is the God that you have unnamed right now. And he began to say, well, maybe I'm going to have to check this out. I'm going to have to figure this out. And he began to get stuff and read and listen, all this kind of stuff. Make a story that just keeps going really beautiful about halfway through New Testament class. We were reading the Gospels. We were working through this section that tells about Jesus. I got this email. I'm going to let you know right now, there's no way I make it through this, okay? Just letting you know. But I want to read you part of this really long email from Mr. C. He said, okay. Where do I start? I suppose with the statement that I have been saved. While it did not happen in front of witnesses, actually I felt that if it were to happen, it was destined to happen at your service. Meaning he kept thinking he was going to get to come to church. He never got to come to church here, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. But given my past, I think it happened just right. Nonetheless, it was without a doubt experienced through the heart while I was listening to the Gospel of John, which has become my favorite book of the Bible. I simply got to the point emotionally that I had to immerse myself in something, but I didn't really know what. So I dropped to my knees and I asked Jesus to take my sins, to be my savior and lead me, and to use me as his servant in any way that he wished. I believe I may have even been rebaptized in my own tears, if that's possible. This was last Saturday. I have without a doubt felt like a new person ever since. Now, on Sunday, I heard a fifth step. This is in AA program. I heard somebody sharing their story through the fifth step, sharing of one's own personal inventory. That lasted 7 hours. Prior to starting this process of hearing the inventory, I spent time in prayer and never had a concerned moment the entire time, and this guy has been through 10 times more stuff than I've ever been through. But it was like, no, not like, but Jesus, or maybe the Holy Spirit, was actually with me every word of the way. Never felt more comfortable doing anything in my life. The words I said, the actions I took, and the relief I was able to offer that young man was not of my doing. In fact, during contemplation later that evening, I realized the true magnitude of the situation. All I could think was, wow, isn't life fantastic? Says a whole bunch of other stuff about coming to class and all that kind of stuff. And he ends this. I tell that for 20 years, I haven't really had a problem with God. Church maybe, but not really God. But now my God is Jesus. And when I call him Jesus, it's like talking to an old friend. He goes on to talk about how it's beautiful. Now, this is what's going on. I can't read the rest. I've lost it. Got to regain it. But there's joy that you can't imagine unless you've been there. And what happened with Mr. is that instead of coming to Genesis and figure out how to get a cab right here, he found a church that's more towards Arnold that is changing and ministering through to people through an organization that uses some of the same ideas from Alcoholics Anonymous, but they name the God, they tell him it's Jesus, and he's in a church that is serving recovering alcoholics, pouring his life with the gospel. This happened because the prompting of the Holy Spirit to invest in Mr. Christ's life, I just said his name, I said I wasn't going to, and I blew it. He won't care, but Mr. C's life, and then began to invite him to Jesus. And I'm telling you, every one of you in here, there are ways you can do that. And just for a couple minutes, I'm going to throw some ideas, but I got more information that's out there and on the blog and all that kind of stuff. My encouragement is that the sermon is not going to end here. There's some paper and some other stuff I'm going to hope that you'll interact with. But two simple steps, invest and invite. Invest is just, man, find ways to pour in the lives of people. Be intentional about getting to know people, being relational. Quit, you know, seeing like your neighborhood is just a random thing, but seeing the neighbors and the people who live around you as divine appointments. Finding ways to live in your front yard rather than your backyard. I mean, one of the things that's happened to our architecture that shows our values is that houses that were built 50 years ago had front porches. Houses that are built now that have rear decks. And the reason is because we as Americans don't want to deal with people in our neighborhood. We want to sit on the back and be by ourselves. We got to find a way to do life in our front yard. We got to take walks in our neighborhood. We have to get to know people around us. We have to be intentionally relational with people and find ways to build relationships and get to know people. We have to be praying for them, finding ways just to pray for people. Just being intentional about opportunities and seeing people in your life and stopping and praying and just seeing that as a way in investing in people's lives. I was in a Gold Corral in Kansas City. And one of the things that sometimes that I've done in the past, I'm not doing it real well now. I'm going to be honest. My dad does it and I'm not doing it real well now. So here's confession. But in past, you're having a meal and instead of just looking at your waitress as somebody who's there to get you your food and see how well she serves to determine whether or not you're going to tip, which shame on us. Treat your waitresses with grace. Tip well, no matter how well they do. That's a little side thing over here. That's the way Christians do it because that's how Jesus treated us, right? We tip well. I say that because I've met waitresses who've told me that Sunday afternoon is the worst time because Christians are cheap and they don't tip, but they're the whiniest group of people out there. Don't let Genesis ever be those people in Eureka restaurants. We're grateful and we tip well. For the glory of God. But while we're doing that, we're about to pray over our meal. I'll look at her and, hey, we're about to pray over our meal. How can I pray for you? And as I was at a table with a group of guys, we just did that with our waitress. And I got the words out of her mouth. She immediately burst into tears, pulled up a chair, and she said, I'm going to get in trouble for this, but my life's a wreck, and began to unpour all kinds of life situation. And a group of guys gathered around her and prayed over her. We got her in touch with a pastor in a church in Kansas City that could minister to her and serve her. And this all happened because I looked at a waitress's name, saw her name, and asked her by name, how can we pray for you? Pray for people. Invest. Find ways to develop relationships. Get to know your neighbors. I read a book this week. A guy told a story how it just so happened that he and the guy lived right across the street. They happened to pull their garbage can. It was like clockwork. Every Tuesday night, 9 o'clock, they met at the street. And for weeks, he was just like, hey, and then walked back in. And then he began to realize, listen, this is not random. God is setting something up. And he began to tease the guy and bark back and forth, and they begin to have conversations. And what happened over the next 2 years is they literally just the act of pulling his garbage down the street built a conversation that led to this man leading the other guy to Christ. Invest in the lives of people. See your neighbors. Another story I read this week, coolest thing in the world. He wanted to get to know his neighbors, and so he started a kickball league. At the end of his block, they had a school. They started a kickball league. Started with four families. After about 2 months, they were averaging 120 people from the neighborhood coming to play kickball. And they just used this to build relationships, began to share. And as the story goes, there are multiple people now coming to their church who've placed faith in Jesus because they just started playing kickball. Another guy I know that just hung out with last week, he started a frisbee golf league with a group of men for the purpose of just pouring in their lives. He said, every guy that plays frisbee golf with me, none of them go to church anywhere. And they're this intentional idea of finding ways to invest in people's lives, of getting to know neighbors, of using passions, of saying, man, if I like to golf or if I like to fish or if I like to knit, is there a way that I can draw people in to my story and to the thing that I love to do and just begin to build relationships with them? Looking at people and saying, listen, can I hang out with you? Can we have coffee once a week and maybe study through a book? And it could be a book of the Bible or there's all kinds of great resources out there. Any of Lee Strobel's books, just say, we're going to read this together and talk about this once a week and just begin to have conversations with people. But you're investing in people's lives. You're being intentionally relational. And this is what we have for you, okay? I actually have a sheet out on the deal. As you walk out, they're blue and pink. So guys, you can pick up a blue one and pink. Or I don't care what color to pick up. Pick what you want. If I start running off in pink, I was like, all right, dudes aren't going to pick this up and walk around with it in their Bible. So I thought I better put some on blue. So, but you pick one up on your way out. It's just got tons of ideas. And then I'm going to post all that information on the blog. And I'd like to invite you into the conversation. Will you go to the Genesis blog this week and post your own ideas? If you're a community group leader, will you talk about some of this stuff And then whatever your group, if your group comes up with some really cool ideas of how to invest in people's lives, will you go and post that as a response to the blog and create a conversation about ways that we can be investing in people's lives, but intentionally investing in people's lives. Listen, that is step one. But it's getting out of our comfort zone and being intentional with the people that you've been praying for, people that you've spoken in their lives. You doing things that are intentionally thinking of ways to have conversations and relationship and build that relationship. And just investing in life, seeing crisis moments as an opportunity to just love people, to provide a meal, provide childcare. I mean, when a family loses a loved one, everybody has to go to a funeral home, you know, and all the kids, it's like, what do we do? Do we have them tag around when we go to a funeral home? You know, offer to do childcare for that family. And just, I mean, once again, crisis moments of telling people, hey, how can I pray for you? I mean, that simple thing is just can sometimes be huge and open doors to conversations. Just say, hey, how can I pray for you? And investing in people's lives and then beginning to find ways to invite them to Jesus, invite them to church. And when I say invite them to Jesus, I think that one of the challenges that we have in our culture is that we like to talk about God, and as Christians, we'll jump in on that conversation. And it's cool to have conversations about God, but you got to realize in our conversation, most people are spiritual. You can talk about God. There's nothing that is offensive. And if all we talk about is God, people we are talking to will think we're on the same team and on the same level and in the same lane. Eventually, we need to tell them that our God is Jesus. And that's where they will go, draw the line. I'm not with you. I don't agree with you. I have a hard time with that. And I'm not saying you're bullheaded. I'm not saying you're using a bullhorn. I'm not saying you're offensive. Don't be. Be gentle and loving, but just find ways to invest in people's lives and then invite them to Jesus as your Lord. And yes, inviting them to church, encourage them to come hang out at Genesis, to come to a place where they'll hear the story of Jesus. They'll hear the gospel. They'll hear Jesus talked about every week. Tell them you'll meet them at the door. Tell them that you'll go take them out to breakfast beforehand or take them out to lunch afterwards. And just being intentional about inviting people to come with you to things that are going on here. Not to build our church, but knowing that this is a place where people hear about Jesus. So here's a question for you. You're here this morning, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, how many of you in here would say, I literally became a follower of Jesus because somebody intentionally invested in my life that led me there? Let me see your hands. Get your hands up. Look around. Look around. It's not somebody just stumbling into church. Sometimes it is. Sometimes somebody just wakes up, goes, I'm going to church today, drives to church, hears about Jesus, they become a follower of Jesus, and God by his sovereign grace does that. Most of the time it's because somebody chose to invest in the life of another person. But here's the deal. I know. You're like, dude, this is scary. I don't know if I can really pull this off. And this is why we need to pray. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. And so my text for this morning, we're just going to read it real quick and be done. My text for this morning is from Acts chapter 4. If you have a Bible, grab it. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 23 to 30 in Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, and here's what I want you to do, is if you don't have a Bible here this morning, you could either take the one you have home, but I'm going to encourage you to star this passage in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, use this one and start there, or go home and start. Put your little ribbon or put your prayer card or something in this place in the Bible. And I would really want to encourage you to make this prayer for the next week your prayer. And here's the backstory of what's going on here. These men had been, Peter, Andrew, these early followers of Jesus had been preaching and proclaiming Jesus. And they got arrested. And instead of cowering in front of the leaders of the city, they looked right at him and they said, listen, the leaders of the city said, you can talk about God, you can talk about spirituality, you can talk about faith, you can talk about going to synagogue, you can talk about going to church, just do not talk about Jesus. Just take Jesus out of it and you're fine. But if you keep talking about Jesus, we're going to have to deal with you. And they look right at him and they say, we can't stop because Acts 4:12 says, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. They say, listen, there's no other way for a person to know God except to know Jesus. So we can't stop talking. Do what you want to. Whip us, beat us, kill us. We cannot be silent of things that we have seen, tasted, experienced. But now they leave there. Can you imagine the conversation as they're walking out of there? Going, man, this could cost us our lives. This is, could cost us everything. We don't know what to do. This could cost us our family. We could get fired from our jobs. Everybody, but if we keep doing this, there is a lot of fear. So their fear is real. And they get together with believers, and it says they begin to pray. And I want you to see their prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer as you're going, I hear this, invest and invite, invest and invite. They can't get the courage to do these things. Pray this prayer. Verse 23, he says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, sovereign Lord, God, you are sovereign. You are the one who does everything. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father, David, your servant, said by his Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, this is what he's saying, okay? He's saying that God sovereignly works out everything and there are people who are against Jesus. There's always going to be people who fight back against Jesus, but they can't stop the purpose of God that is being accomplished through Jesus. So when I preach, when I proclaim, God is going to make good things happen. I can trust him. For truly the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan of predestined to take place. They killed Jesus, but it was God's plan. So we've seen this. We've seen that God uses hardship and stuff and people in the world to accomplish his purpose. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word, your word, with all boldness. God, this is scary, but as we go out, God, will you give us boldness? Will you help us, Lord, to speak when we're afraid to speak? Will you give us boldness? While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And God, while you give us boldness, will you do miracles? Pray for signs and wonders. God, do stuff that the only way it can be explained is that you did it. And when they prayed, the place that they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. God answered their prayer. Will you pray that? Will you say, God, invest in the fight? Let me find ways to do this, but God, I'm afraid. This freaks me out. Give me boldness. And Lord, will you accompany my boldness with stuff that nobody can explain except you did it? And begin to ask God to answer that prayer. Now, one of the things we did when we started the series is we have our little fish basket up here. And last week, if you're here, you filled out the card. And I forgot to find them this morning, but I will have them out in the foyer when we're done. If you weren't here last week and you want to join us with this, we ask every person to take this card and put the names of three friends on it and to drop it in the basket. There's three other cards. We're going to ask you to take those and just put them in places that you have inside your Bible or in places that you look as a reminder to pray for your friends. And to take this series and say, listen, I'm going to start not with everybody in the world. I'm going to start with three people that I know that now from this sermon I can invest and invite. And our challenge is that you're praying for those people, and this week, will you do something that invests in their life? Just invest in their life some way, shape, or form. Send them a card, whatever. I mean, look at all these ideas and just say, I'm going to do this week. This is a way to build a relationship, invest in their life, okay? If you didn't get a chance to do this, we'll have those out there for you, and you can fill out one of these cards and drop one of them in here, so because we're going to use our fish basket that's hanging from our boat this morning as a way to pray. And Weston's going to come out here, and he is going to pray with us for boldness and pray over the names of the people that are represented in this basket. And then after that, we're going to sing and we're going to worship Jesus, who is the only name, the only one who saves.
Pray with me. Lord, we just want to We want to pray for overcoming our fears as we think about witnessing to our friends and neighbors. There are a lot of fears that come up in our minds, and we think about our past that maybe our sins are known. Our neighbors and our friends for a long time, they know who we are, what we've done, and Lord, I pray that you would help us overcome our fear of our sins, that we would not be bashful and not shy away from witnessing because of the stuff we've done in the past, but that we would boldly proclaim your name and what you have done for us and how you have helped us overcome these issues. And so I pray that you would conquer the fear of our past. And I pray that you would conquer the fear of not knowing what to say. There are lots of us out there who, either we're new Christians or maybe our friends just have questions that are really difficult and we just don't know how to answer every question. We don't know how to answer everything they might come up with. But I pray that you would give us boldness, that your Spirit would fill us with the words to say at the time, but give us a boldness to just simply say, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And so, Lord, as there are all these fears that we overcome, I pray that your Spirit would overcome these fears, that we would be clear and bold when we witness, but that we'd also look for opportunities to witness, that we would look for the opportunity to talk about your Son, to talk about Jesus, and that this would not be a passive, waiting on you to open the door, but that we would intentionally invest in the lives of our neighbors. We would intentionally invest in the names that are on these cards, that we'll look for opportunities to go out to eat, that we'll look for opportunities to go share recreation and something fun, go watch a movie, play on a sports team, that we would do something intentional to build a bridge, to have a relationship with these people. And that through this relationship that we would, again, have that boldness to finish, to invite them to Jesus, to invite them to church, to invite them to partake in the Christian community. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us this boldness to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.